as you remember and go back in years to come. Okay, so we're landing our series on family flaws today, and have you got my notes there? No, you're kidding. Wow. Okay, then you must listen. Stefan, have we got a problem? Is my sermon notes not there? Okay, let's carry on. We will carry on, and I'm just going to quote scriptures, and you can listen. That's cool. But courage, what is courage? How's the definition of courage? It's an ability. It's not a feeling. Courage is an ability to do something that frightens one. So I want to ask the question, do you need courage? Because the title of my message this morning is, how do we find courage? And I think it's an important question that you all need to wrestle with is, do you need courage? Because if you don't need courage, then the rest of our message is really not for you. Because my title is, how do we find courage? Now, courage is an ability to do something in the face of fear, facing fear. Fear is an emotion, actually. It's not an ability. It's an emotion. And it's a response to a perceived threat. Whether it's real or imagined, doesn't matter. We can imagine something to be a threat to us, and so we have this emotional response to it called fear. And so courage and fear sort of kind of go alongside each other, but we all need courage. And this morning I want to talk about finding courage, not to cram for your exam, because what you'd needed was actually discipline, not courage. You're probably fearful because of the results that you might get, but that's a separate issue. You need discipline. You need courage to follow Christ. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. What is it? How do we find courage? We all need courage, but how do we find courage to follow Christ? You see, we're not called to just survive here on earth. It's like abide our time and we get through and somehow, you know, it'll all come out and work out in the end. We're actually called to overcome. Christians are called to thrive in this life, not survive. Although there's a series called Survivor, we are not called to survive. We are called to thrive. And when it comes to looking and understanding what thriving looks like, we need courage. The big idea today is that courage comes from being anchored in Christ. Courage comes from being anchored in Christ. That's my big idea, and I want to mention it a few times. Many of you here this morning weren't born in 1979, but I was 11. Can you believe it? And Superman the movie came out for the first time on the big screen. It was my birthday, so it was like September, and it was summer. It was like kind of hot. In my full clothes, at the age of 11, underneath it, I had my Superman outfit. I had the blue pants with the red underpants on the outside. I had the blue long sleeve shirt. The only thing I couldn't fit in was the cape, the long red cape. I left it home, but I put the rest on, boy, in the middle of summer in the searing heat. When that movie was finished, I walked down the stairs. My uncle picked me up. I remember feeling like Superman himself. True story. I know this is embarrassing, but I jumped into the back of his little Datsun 120Y Bucky, and I looked around, and I was looking for a telephone booth. For those of you who don't know anything about Superman, Clark Kent would go into the telephone booth and he would do this, and he would come out with a Superman outfit on, and he would go and rescue Lois Lane or whoever. But I had courage because I saw Superman had courage. Let me tell you that we all love stories of courage. So much so that we spend billions of rands watching stories about courage. I don't have a picture now, but the Marvel movie industry is the biggest movie industry in the world. They spend more than $29 billion watching stories about heroes who came into the chaos and the crisis of life and came in and brought freedom or whatever it was. He has an entire industry, the largest movie franchise ever, built around the concept of heroes and courage. There's many historic stories that I could go through, I don't have time to, of people in real life who exercised courage to overcome very adverse circumstances. But today we're going to look at this guy called John the Baptizer. Not John the Baptist, because there wasn't a Baptist church around in those days. He was a baptizer, John the Baptizer. And we're going to look at him in his life as an example of courage. But he was Jesus' cousin. So we're talking about family flaws and spiritual family, but this guy was an actual biological relative of Jesus. But he was a kind of strange guy. He didn't wear designer clothing. He was a bit countercultural. In Matthew chapter 3, it says this, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Now, this is not just a Bear Grylls kind of guy that eats wild locusts and worms. He had courage to resist and to oppose some of the people and the forces around him. Listen to these stories of boldness and courage. There were corrupt politicians and compromising religious leaders of his day. He didn't sit back and keep quiet. John the Baptizer was a man of courage, and he went and took these people head on. Now, just imagine, I'm not really British. I've got British ancestry, actually Irish, to be honest. That's where all the energy comes from. But the British side of things, what's his name? King Charles. King Charles. Could you imagine if you were British and you were part of the British heritage and the monarchy, would you go to King Charles and say this, pointing a finger in his face, saying, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife"? That's what John the Baptizer did to King Herod. He was king of the Jews. He was in with the Roman oppressors, whatever, but he was their king. King Herod, John the Baptist, went to him and says, "It is unlawful for you to take your brother's wife." To the compromising religious leaders of his day, John, with great resolve, went and said this to them. Now, if you see me as a religious leader, as a pastor, and there's all kinds of things going on in my life, I hope that you come and say these words to me. This is what he says to them. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire." Now, this is a man of courage. He's going to his pastors, the religious leaders that were meant to be leading the people of God, the chosen people. And he says to them, "You bunch of snakes. You are leading the people astray. You are so hardened and stiff-necked, you're unrepentant, and you are not producing any fruit. The axe is right there at the root of your life, and it's about to be chopped down and thrown into the fire." Let me tell you, that's not someone who's got courage. I think he didn't stay at home when it rained on a Sunday morning. This is fire and brimstone stuff. This is courage and boldness and conviction. Even Jesus had his 2 cents worth. Look what he says, Matthew 11. "Truly I tell you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Even Jesus, the Son, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, says, "Of all the people in the entire world that's ever been born of a woman, there is no one greater than John the Baptist." Here is what we want to say is a perfect picture example of courage. But now, courage is not restricted to superheroes and famous Bible people. It's also for you and I. The Bible actually says that Christians, point number two, are called to have courage. Christians are called to have courage. Look what 1 Corinthians 16 says. "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous." If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, the scriptures speak to you and I and say, be courageous. You are to have courage. So if you weren't sure whether you needed courage, here's scripture telling you that you need courage to be strong. Now let me just say this, is you don't need courage in a time of comfort. You do when you go through a crisis. And I think we have various types of crises and challenges that we need to lead ourselves. We need to have courage and be strong. If you're a husband or a wife, in your marriage, you need courage to marriage. As a parent, you need courage to parent. In this day and age, you need loads of courage. To be a friend, you need courage. some kind of the crises and the challenges that we face. Some of them are internal, a crisis of faith. Amy shared a story about her friend's daughter who was asked by a friend if she could help tie the knot to commit suicide. That's a crisis of faith in that little girl's life. A crisis in the mind. Hadrian spoke about after his heart attack, started asking questions about, am I going to be alive at the end of the year? That's a crisis in the mind. A crisis of our health. We know Edwin's story, falling off the roof, breaking just about everything in his body, and the crisis in his mind is, will I ever be able to work again? I know I've had conversations with some of you who've been through a health crisis, and you've had to wrestle with the question, what if I never can work again? That's a crisis in the mind of the health. What about external crises? Sheesh, in our culture, a friend of ours has a son. My boys went to school with this young boy. He's now got a girl's name. And he's bought into the philosophy of the culture that you can choose your gender. It's liquid. It's fluid. This is the culture we live in. It's a crisis. What about in the family? We all lose loved ones. We experience death. The crisis in our nation, the violence and the looting. Let me tell you that it takes courage to stay probably more than it takes to run and pack for that city. A crisis in finances. What if you lose your job? I've lost my job once. I was fired or retrenched or whatever. And what if you're going through career aspirations and big decisions you need to make around your future? You need courage in that challenge. Call it a crisis. What about evil? Many of us have rubbed shoulders with abused children and those who've either been through a rape or experienced rape. I mean, this is the crisis of the evil in our society. These are the challenges of life. We need courage, friends. Now, on the surface, you may think John the Baptist was full of courage and there was no crisis going on in his life. But if you actually look a little bit deeper, my point number three is that John needed courage in his crisis. So I've already told you, this is a courageous guy, right? You don't go and point your finger at the king. You don't come to me and tell me, you evil, wicked snake, when you see me doing stuff. He did. But he goes through this crisis. Matthew 11, verse 2, it says, John was in prison. John is facing this crisis situation. When Jesus said, of all the people born of women, no one is greater than John. As he said those words, John was sitting in a prison cell somewhere. And do you know why he was sitting in the prison cell? Because he said to King Herod, it is unlawful for you to take your brother's wife. He lost his head for saying that. Here he is before the beheading, in prison, facing the biggest crisis of his life. So don't think this is restricted to people who are superheroes and special Bible characters who need courage. John the Baptizer needed courage. He had been in prison for some time. He had preached about Jesus with absolute courage and passion, that Jesus was the Savior of the world. He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's what he preached about Jesus. But here he has this crisis in his mind. And this verse 2 and verse 3 reveal what's going on in John's life. Let's have a look at this. When John, who was in prison, verse 2 and 3 of Matthew 11, when John heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? This is a shell of the man that we've seen before. You know the before and after pictures? Usually the before is like fat and without courage and lazy. The after ones are full of courage. This is seems to be a little bit of a reversal here. The man of courage is now sitting in prison, confused, perplexed, disappointed, dejected, doubting. Any of those emotions familiar to you? The contrast is striking. Things were not working out the way John expected. Do you have unmet expectations? Are your expectations realistic? He had not seen the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He had not seen the fire of judgment come upon those where the axe was cutting. The Romans had not been removed from Israel like every other Israelite. He longed to see the Roman oppressors taken care of. Here is the Messiah. Here is the king. And he's going to do that. And here I'm in prison. And I'm all confused. And I don't know what's going on. And have I lived a lie? Do I really believe this? That Jesus is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world? Do you get where I'm going with this? He's having a crisis moment in his life. I wonder how Jesus felt about his cousin when he heard that question. Here's my cousin. He's a prophet. He knows what the scriptures have said about me. And here he is voicing his doubt. We see John, the man of courage, needing courage. Point number four, John went to Jesus to find courage. Even though his courage had been depleted, even though he had lots of questions and doubts and disappointments, he did one thing right. He went to Jesus. He took his questions, he took his fears, and he took his doubts to Jesus. It's the best thing that you and I can do, friends. Is not to run away from Jesus, not to run away from God in your time of challenge and your crisis. When you need to have courage to do whatever it is God's asking you to do, but to run to God in your time of courage, with your fear, with your courage. So many people don't understand this. We have access to the great shepherd, Jesus. And yet we don't run to him. We run away from him. And can I tell you what you're doing right there is you're giving into the tactic of the enemy. Here's the tactic of the enemy, is to take the child in a time of crisis and separate him from the father. Think about animal kingdom. That's exactly what the lions do. They isolate the child, the weakling. And God says, no, in your time of crisis, you need to come and run to me. Don't give in to the enemy's tactics. It says, no, I'm just going to get out of here. I'm going to run away. He wants to give you courage to run to him. In your challenge and in your crisis. John understood this. Well done, John. Let's give him a hand. Often we counsel people and they want the man. Only if I can speak to the pastor, not my life group leader. They just like riffraff. I want to speak to the pastor. Well, let me tell you, if you come to me, I'm going to ask you, have you been to the great shepherd? Because I can help facilitate, but I'm not the great shepherd. And so I'm going to point you back, sometimes with a bit of help, to say, go spend time with the great shepherd. There's my Irishness coming through. See, every now and again, sorry, man, I shouldn't have done that. Bad leg. But we speak about graves and shame. It's shame that says you need to run away from God. But Jesus gives us confidence to come to God when we need courage, when you have doubt, when you have failed. Paul writes to the Christians and he says this, it's God who gives courage. I don't give you courage. You should not look at people for courage. We need to go to Jesus. That's what John did in Hebrews 4. Let us then approach God's throne of grace sleepishly and full of shame. No, with confidence. Who's the confidence in? Jesus. Because of what he's done and his success on the cross, so that we may receive mercy and find grace. There's a difference between receiving mercy. Nothing can keep you away, but you need to find grace. You need to go after grace. You need to pursue Jesus and say, I need help. I need your empowering. I need courage to do whatever it is you're asking me to do, Lord. Sometimes we try and find it in ourselves. Sometimes we try and find it in others, things and people. In a crisis, where do you run? Do you run from God or do you run to God? Is it Christ or is it someone or something else? Courage comes from being anchored in Christ. Let's have a look at how Jesus responds. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. He's giving them a message to take back to John in prison. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, Matthew 11 verse 4, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf here, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus gave John courage by reminding him who Jesus is. Sometimes you and I need reminding. Do you know that? The kingdom of God is full of power, but sometimes it's invisible. Sometimes we can't see it. We need reminding about the sovereignty of Jesus. And so Jesus just begins to list the miracles. John, you've read about this. You're a prophet. You should know these things. I'm the one who is doing these things. Healing, deaf, lame, the poor, just absolute, the dead. He's just letting it fly. He's not blowing his own trumpet. He's saying, John, remember who I am. That's why we go to Jesus, because he reminds us about who he is. He is the Son of God. But sometimes we forget. The kingdom of God is like yeast. It works through the entire dough, but we don't see it. Friends, this kind of courage is not of Marvel movies. It's far more powerful, and it's very different. But we must keep encouraging one another about who God is and what God has done. That's why we encourage testimonies like Mark shared last week. We need to be reminded that God is on the throne and he is working. We remind each other. Courage comes from being anchored in Christ. My point number six is Jesus gave John courage by reminding John who John is. And this is what Jesus does. He looks at you and he says, yes, there's a little selfie moment, but I want you to see, John, the movie of your life. That's what God does. He reminds you and I about who you are. Whether you believe it or not is your responsibility. But Jesus begins to remind John about who John is. Matthew 11, verse 7. John's disciples were leaving. Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. They would have taken this message back to him. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? He's asking three times. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. This is God speaking to Jesus. Truly, I tell you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Despite his own cousins doubting, Jesus doesn't say to everyone, listen, don't be like John. He's lost all his courage, shame. Don't be like John. John's having a selfie moment there, crisis of the mind. And Jesus says, go back and tell John who he is. He is my messenger. I want to remind you, John, about the movie of your life. How many of us are getting caught up in the little selfie moments of our lives? Oh, woe is me. I've failed. I've given up. I'm running away. I can't do this. It takes too much courage to go speak to a friend who's offended me. I'm just going to leave. And Jesus begins to say, no, no, that's a selfie moment. And I want to remind you about who you are. You are my messenger, and I've sent you before me. Go in the power that I've given to you. This is who you are. Look at the movie of your life. People are so distracted by this very little narrow photographic image of themselves, and they fail to see what God sees over their life. Jesus heaps praise on this guy. Gee, this is challenging. He loves his family member, even though he's just revealed all this doubt. When last did you encourage someone on behalf of Jesus? This is what it means to have courage. Not just to listen to a great message, and go home unchanged. When last did you have courage to encourage someone else? And if you have received encouragement from another person, when last did you go and say thank you to them for encouraging you? Because that's when the gospel begins to affect your feet and have reality. And finally, point number seven is courage that draws alongside and anchors us in Christ. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. There is no one who can get to the Father. If you want to be restored in the spiritual family that Conrad has spoken about, you have to come through the cross. You cannot go to church and be a good person and somehow become a child of God. Jesus is the only way. Many ways lead to many destinations. Jesus alone leads to God. But Jesus himself said this thing, I'm not enough. If Jesus said that I'm not enough, although there's no other way, what is Jesus trying to say here? And he said this when he spoke about John the Baptist. He gives us a bit of insight when he said, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. What is Jesus saying there? Did you remember that's what Jesus said? Everyone born a woman, no greater person ever lived than John. But hang on, whoever's least in the kingdom of heaven now is greater than John will ever be. What's he trying to say? Jesus is talking about the coming of the end of an old covenant. And John was the last Old Testament, Old Covenant prophet. Draw the line. He pinnacled as the messenger showing the way Jesus is coming. Yes, he said that. But there's more than that. Jesus was alluding to the fact that who is least in the kingdom of heaven now is going to be greater than him. Let's not lose sight of the fact that Jesus is talking about something else beyond just the old covenant, Jesus through his blood, the new covenant. Now he's talking about how to live with courage in the new covenant. How does Jesus remind us of who he is? How does Jesus remind you of who you are? How does Jesus do this? In a sermon message? Once a year? No, Jesus says, I want to give you someone else. I want to give you someone else who is going to be the source of courage for you to live as a Christian. John 14, Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. That word advocate means counselor. It means helper. It means the one who encourages. Do you see this? He's the encourager. He's the comforter to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. So many people love the fact that they're a Christian because they've got the Holy Spirit in them. And I don't deny that. It's absolutely essential. You couldn't become a Christian without the Holy Spirit doing something in you. But Jesus said this. Look at it. I will not, where is it? He lives with you. So I want to ask the question is, does the Holy Spirit live with you? I don't deny that he lives in you, but does he live with you when you need courage? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You know what I actually believe? The word Holy Spirit, I think there's a definition here. You go to the next slide. It's the word Parakletos. You don't have to worry about that, but it's the one who's called to one side. The word Holy Spirit means the one of God who is called to one side. Who does the calling? Who's calling the Holy Spirit to one's aid, to one's side? You are the only person who can call the Holy Spirit to your side. Do you want courage? You've got God right next to you. Yes, he's in me, but he's actually pulling alongside. He's called alongside to give me courage and to walk with me. His sandals walk with me to give me courage. The whole of the New Testament, if you're an Old Testament kind of person, you've missed this, but the Bible says be filled with the Holy Spirit. So many of us, we begin to switch off when we hear about the Holy Spirit, and yet it's the total provision of Jesus. You need the Holy Spirit to give you courage. If you are young and you look at the old people and you think they've lost touch with reality, you need courage to honor the old people. If you're an old person, I'm not giving any age away. If you're an old person, you need courage to honor the younger generation when you look at them and you think they don't understand how to work hard. You need courage to honor the next generation that seem to you as lazy. If you're an adult, you need courage to not obey your parents when they give you perspective that is unbiblical. Because the word says, obey Jesus. Honor your parents. You need courage to say no when your parents are giving you unbiblical wisdom and perspective. And when God has said something else to you anyway. You need courage. You need courage to talk to a friend when they've offended you. Oh yes, we can sing the nice songs. But when someone has weed on your battery, are you just going to gap it and run? Or are you going to say, God, I need you, I'm going to you? And he reminds you of who you are, and he gives you the courage to go and say, can we have a coffee? We need to talk. I need to have this very difficult and awkward conversation with someone so that we can mature, so that we can grow up into the family, the spiritual family of God. So many Christians don't know how to do that. It's not because you don't want to, it's because you resist the Holy Spirit. Oh no, the Holy Spirit would never tell me that. Oh really? Go spend time with him. He'll show you. If you need help, come to me. You need courage to ask for forgiveness. How many people walk around actually dying physically because they have unforgiveness? The Bible says confess your sins. It requires courage to confess your sins in your life group. Am I getting pointed here? It requires courage to attend church when it rains and when the wind blows at the same time. It takes courage to take your children to life group every week because it's an important value that the Bible says do not stop meeting together. Oh, but my kids are going to have 1 hour less, 2 hours less sleep every day. Do you think they're going to be better off or worse off by seeing the family of God working and operating and praying together and living out their faith together in the spiritual family? Or is it about you and your little family, your little nuclear family? I want to keep it safe, man. I don't think Jesus came to give us the Holy Spirit to keep us safe, to make us comfortable. He says, I want to give you the comforter, the one who's going to actually give you courage to do what I'm asking you to do in the midst of being my family. Represent me well. It's how you do it. I might get a little bit heated here, a little bit passionate, but I'm not bad. I'm not peed off with you. I'm in a good mood. But some of you need courage to pray, to actually speak to God. Some of you have never heard you pray. I don't know which God you serve. It's okay to pray aloud with someone else when they're praying aloud. God can hear you. It's okay. Parents, you need courage to say no to your children. Oh, no, but it's this day and age. We can't say no. You are the first authority, God-ordained. God-ordained authority that will resist your self-centered will of your child. Can I just say that again? You are the God-appointed authority that will resist his little or her little self-will that starts to flesh out. And here I'm saying, oh, no, I can't do that. Really? No, let him put his finger in the plug, man. It's okay. You would say no then. But what about when they grow up in community and they're running an absolute mock here while other people are trying to hear God? And you say, oh, no, I can't say no to my parents. You've got to teach your children how to grow up in community. Because there are other people in this community that also want to hear God, and he has little Johnny running around throwing his toys and screaming and shouting, and you're the parent. Oh, no, I can't say no. Come speak to me, I'll help you. Mav was right, we're doing a parenting course. Coming. Husbands, do you need courage to love your wives the way they actually need to be loved, not the way you want to love them? Whew, I could take my jacket off now. Can I say this to the wives? I think we misunderstand. You've got the wrong dictionary when you hear the word submit. Hadrian said it. Wives, he even used the illustration, wives are here to complement, not complete. What does it mean to submit to your husband? Just allow him to do whatever he wants to do? No, you're called to walk around, turn around, face your husband and call out the godly things in him. If he's being a sluggard, if he's being lazy, call it out of him and saying, God doesn't want you to be lazy. He wants you to get off the anus and get out and get a job. Instead, somehow in our traditions, ladies must just submit to their husbands, mustn't say anything. We mustn't offend the husband. You called to call out the God factor in your husband. I'm just getting going here. It, it requires courage to raise children in this generation when our school curriculum is completely anti-God. What about when someone is teaching, I know some of you have been in a forum where someone has taught about marriage, and what they're teaching is the most harmful advice that you can imagine. And here you are as a Christian, as a Christ believer, trip still. Do you have courage to stand up and say, sir, sorry, but you are talking absolute harmful nonsense. This is what God says about marriage or whatever it is. Would you stand up against some of the things in our constitution that are completely anti-God? If God gives you the courage to do that, don't just go pick a fight now for the sake of a fight. But if God calls you to stand up, then draw out the Holy Spirit and with courage go and do what he's asking you to do. I want to close with a statement. The Holy Spirit, I think I've got it here. The Holy Spirit is the source of courage to be God's family here on earth. Not mom and daddy and little Johnny, and we sit in our little nuclear, we've got a Bible, we love Jesus. No, you are to be the family of God, to honor one another, to husband and to wife and to parent and to be a brother and to be a sister. Jesus Christ went through the ultimate crisis on the cross, from graves into gardens. Jesus Christ went through the ultimate crisis of knowing that he would be crucified on a cross so that he could bring you and I into a loving relationship with his Father. Jesus is our Lord and he is our Savior. And it is only through Christ Jesus that we can enter into this beautiful relationship with God the Father. Some of you here need to make right with God this morning. You need to call out to Jesus to rescue you and to save you from your self-centeredness, trying to save yourself. You will never do that. And for the rest of us, I pray that it's not just a memory of a Holy Spirit that did something in your life years and years and years ago. The Bible says, be filled. Present, continuous. Present, continuous. Tomorrow morning, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a fuel station. Don't come to church so I can get my little top up. This is not a Vodacom contract. You have the Holy Spirit tomorrow in your workplace with that boss because God has placed you in that workplace to be a witness. You need courage. You need the Holy Spirit. Friends, if we want to be God's family, we want to understand what it means to actually husband and to befriend and to have relationships with one another so that the world can see, but hey, these guys, they've got something. Yes, we do. We don't have it together. I'm not perfect, but we have something. The one who is, and his name is Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Conrad.